the vine.
All right. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the sixth chapter of Genesis. And I've been looking at this. We've actually covered quite a bit already. And I was just doing a little bit of checking with my concordance and looking at the various words. Sometimes the translators just really strange translations of certain words. And in my opinion, they didn't always select the word that best fit the context. And so I'm going to deal with that a little bit tonight with respect to these quote-unquote giants. You know. It says, and it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all that they chose. Now, back in the early chapters of Job, we see that the sons of God came and met with the Lord, and Lucifer also was there. And the term sons of God is used in the Old Testament to designate angels. And it's an interesting thing because all of these crazy television shows with, you know, they have some particularly sexy gal and she's an angel. And there are no female angels. Angels are always in the masculine gender, and they always have masculine names when they are named. And so who were these quote-unquote angels? Well, we learned in our lesson last week over in the book of Jude that, well, let's read that again just to remind ourselves. In Jude, just before the revelation, oh, come on here. And this explanation tells us pretty much exactly what took place back in Genesis. And it was believed by the church that these sons of God were fallen angels. You know, those that followed after Lucifer. Remember, one-third of the angels followed him when he wanted to be God. And we have to think about the flood in context with that. And Moses was told, or Noah, I should say, not Moses. Noah was told that the end of all flesh is before me. And yet it would be 120 years. Well, the 120 years was that at that point in time, everybody that wasn't in the ark was going to die. All animal life was going to die, you know. And so that judgment came upon the earth. And we see the reason back here in the book of Jude. And, you know, I've used my Scofield Bible for years. Some of the notes are very, very good. But there's no reference between the sons of God in the sixth chapter of Genesis and what the angels did in this one chapter in Jude. And he says in verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. So there were Jews that came out of the land with the Passover, you know, they observed the Passover feast, and then when they got in the wilderness and so forth, they rebelled against the Lord. And so many of them, under various judgments, were destroyed. So then it says in verse 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate. Now, what does that mean? Angels, surround the throne of God. They're there to minister and glorify God. So to leave their first estate would be to leave that position of worshiping God and adoring God to something else. And so then it says, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, which was the habitation of heaven, or for angels it's heaven. They left their own habitation, and he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So this judgment came about because the angels decided to do something, I believe, at the instigation of Lucifer, because one-third of the angels followed him. And so they left their own abode in heaven and did what? Well, then we have a comparison. The word even in verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, in Sodom and Gomorrah, people today, we've got this LGBTQ movement. And in the past, it would all be considered, we used to use the word queer. It's a little odd. When a man wants to be with a man or a woman wants to be with a woman, that's kind of odd. So then what about even the Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, there's a comparison then between what the angels did and what the people in Sodom and Gomorrah did. Now, Lot, when he went down to Sodom, the scripture says his righteous soul was vexed from day to day over what was going on. But he was making lots of money, and he was in a position of authority, one of the rulers. And remember, in the 17th chapter of the book of Luke, it tells us that when we come to the time of the midpoint of the Great Tribulation period, when the false prophet and the Antichrist will come to Jerusalem, the temple will have been rebuilt, and then the Antichrist is going to set up an image of the the false prophet's going to set up an image of the Antichrist and demand that the world worship it. And if anybody refuses, they'll be put to death. And the Jews are told at that point in time, when you see, therefore, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, get out. So a lot of people have associated that with the rapture of the church. We don't have any choice. They have a choice whether they leave or not. When the rapture takes place, all believers are just suddenly going to be translated out of this world. And since the life of the flesh is in the blood, our sin nature is in the blood. So I imagine, I don't know what it's going to be like, but if it were to take place right now, all that would be left here is our clothes and our blood. Because in heaven, our life is going to be sustained by the Lord and not by the blood that pumps through our body. Okay? So we'll be eternal and with no capacity to sin. We'll be in glorified bodies. So then comparing what these angels, which kept not their first estate, did, it's compared to Sodom. Well, in Sodom, they went after strange flesh, men with men, women with women. And today, in this political climate that we're in today, you don't dare say anything about the behavior. In fact, they've got a new show on TV. I can never remember the name of it. But it's some of the ugliest guys dressed up as women, you know, trying to be sexy. And if I were a woman, I would just scream to high heaven, you mean to think that's what we're like? You know? But, you know, all the posturing, all the what they consider to be sexy, that's what they do. And now they've made a television show, you know, for entertainment. So do you think we're in the latter days?
Yeah.
We definitely are, you know, because nobody dares say anything against it. And, of course, I've got a responsibility to a far greater authority, preach the word, you know. Be instant or diligent, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. So these angels which kept not their first estate, that is, they left heaven, they came to earth. And then at that point in time, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after what? Strange flesh. Well, what would be strange flesh? For angels. That was the daughters of men in the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis. You know, and they're set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And now he goes on to compare people who insist upon your own goodness in your relationship with God. And by that, they reject and demean the blood of Christ. You know, none of us, you know, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. So, I'm not going to heaven because I preached the gospel for over 60 years. I'm going to heaven because at a point in time, the Spirit of God, through the preaching of the Word of God, changed my mind. And I saw that I was a sinner, and at that point in time, I didn't understand much, but I understood that Christ died for my sins. Yeah. And during that week, they had meetings every night because I had an evangelist in. And so we were going to church every evening, and at one point in time, now I'm a brand new believer. Now I said to my mother, Mom, they seem to be talking about Jesus as if he's God. And she says, that's right. You know? And there were no questions in my mind whatsoever. It's just like a mother with her child, a father with their child. You know, when you're raising them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you know, you tell them, you warned about things that they shouldn't do, but then you tell them about things they should do and how to behave, and so on and so forth. And if you are honest with them and deal with them properly, they're going to accept everything that you say as so. Just like we, as believers in Jesus Christ, we can read a portion of Scripture, and this has happened to all of us, especially you get into some of the books like Jeremiah and Isaiah, and you know, it doesn't make any difference where you are in the Scriptures, but you can be reading things, and you're just reading words. Yeah. You know, you're going through the exercise, but you're not reading with understanding. And then all of a sudden, you know, you'll see something that connects with something else in the New Testament that you do understand, and you see how they fit together. And that's happened to me many, many times over the years. And that's how we grow. You know, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And then we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. Doing what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. So that means we put all of the pieces together in their proper places. Yeah. And when we do that, you know, then we gain more knowledge. and more knowledge, and more knowledge increases our confidence, not in ourselves, because in ourselves, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We have no confidence in our, our daily life before God. You know, there isn't any of us that don't fail in some respect virtually every day of our lives. But the point is, God made a promise, and God saved our soul, and then to prove that He saved our soul, He indwells us. And when we read about that over in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, we're indwelled, the Spirit that had been promised in the Old Testament, who was with you, will then be in you, and He will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, if you could lose your salvation, then God would have to send His Holy Spirit to hell. See? Because the promise is, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. See? So we put that together, and then further down in the towards the bottom of the page, we read, and I and my Father will come and make our abode with you. So in reality, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're indwelt by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yeah. So when it comes to prayer life, do you have to, are you there, Lord? No, He's in you. Yeah. And you can talk to Him anytime. And you don't have to speak aloud. You don't have to get on your knees. Yeah, you can be in any position, anywhere, But we have that kind of confidence because He indwells us, and He loves to give good gifts unto His children. Yeah. Now, we don't always understand it, but the Scripture says, and we know, that God works out all things together for good. Now, that good may not be your personal good. And a lot of people take that, well, I prayed about it, nothing happened. But the Lord may be using that to set something up for down the road so somebody else will come to Christ. And you'll have a part in that. And so, He works out all things together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to His purpose. So we've got this intimate relationship with God. He indwells us, and He's there to help us in every situation. Sometimes, just like stubborn children, I used to watch, or not watch, but listen to the Red Skelton show on radio. Radio used to be the only form of entertainment, so we would come home from school and Captain Midnight and Flash Gordon and Superman and all these things. But in your imagination, you could paint a far better picture than these fakey things when they put it on television, And so, it really stimulated the imagination of individuals back in the days of radio. Now radio's mostly either talk radio or it's rock radio. And with my poor hearing, and I saw my audiologist yesterday, and take care of your ears. If you're hunting, earplugs or earmuffs or what. We used to go dove hunting, shotgun, boom. No ear protection, hunt, target practice. And then, of course, when I went in the military during the Korean War back in 1951, you've got 80 guys in a flight in the Air Force. They don't call them squads or things of that sort. It's a flight. We've got to connect to aircraft. And so there's 80 men in a flight. When you go to the firing range, You've got 80 guys lined up, you know, laying on their bellies or whatever position you're shooting from, and you're all shooting at the same time. No ear protection. So, you know, at my age, and really, it happened pretty soon. I was worked in electronics, worked in the third shop, so I was involved in repairing the equipment that the others shuffled back and forth between the aircraft. And one day, I was thinking, you know, my hearing's not everything it's supposed to be. So I took an audio generator, put a headset on, set the level, you know, and then just started increasing the frequency. And I hit 6,000 cycles, just like it turned it off. And that's very low. Most, I mean, with normal hearing, you know, 15, 16,000 cycles, or today they would say hertz, you know, that's very common with people. I used to repair television sets after I got out of the service while I was going to school and working on television set. The horizontal oscillator is in that upper audio range, so that moves the picture across the screen horizontally, and then you have a slower speed vertically. So you have one electron goes across, and you change the intensity, and then with the persistency of the television screen, it stays there. Then it flies back, so you don't see that. They cut that out so you don't see that on the screen, and back and forth. So top to bottom, 60 cycles. What was 15,750, I think, was the frequency for the horizontal oscillator. And I'd go on service calls, and women would be upset. She'd say, "You hear that?" And I'm saying, "Ma'am, my hearing's not that good, but what you're hearing is the horizontal oscillator. And if you want a picture, you're going to have to put up with it." You know, but because the women could hear that frequency. Now, get off of myself, get back to our text here. But, you know, we learn things and we do things and, we have consequences for what we do. And, you know, I just love to hunt. My dad worked in the oil fields and he was an oil well pump repairman. And the men in the shop that worked under him, he was a foreman, they used to call my dad the old Soak. Yeah. And Soak, well, that was a term in those days. Probably nobody would say it today, but in those days that meant you imbibed. But they didn't mean it that way. They meant it in the sense of, you know, and I've seen my dad do this Sunday after Sunday or evening after evening. Somebody from the shop would call him, he would have a problem, and Dad would repair that pump on the telephone. You know, so the old Soak men, source of all knowledge. When it came to oil well pumps, Dad really knew his business. Yeah. And just another one of those things. Dad was always after the company to put an A-frame on the truck because the pumps are very heavy and a TSL pump weighs probably 1,500 pounds. And so when he'd go out the oil fields after, usually when they pulled the pump, they wouldn't get it out till midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning, and then Dad would have to go out and pick it up so they'd get it back to them as quickly as possible and back in the hole. They would have the pump on a bench, which was at the same height as his flatbed truck. Well, he'd pull the stakes, and he'd push that 1,500-pound pump over onto the bed of the truck, drop the stakes back in. But on the other end, and he would never let me help him. he would lift half of that weight to get it over the horns on the front of the truck. They didn't have a pin where you could fold one down and just push it in the spot. He would have to lift it about a foot, and he was always messing his back up, you know. As soon as Dad had a heart attack at 44, guess what they put on the trucks? A-frames immediately were on the trucks. They were afraid of a lawsuit, you know. But our family is not like that. This is just, you know. Okay, let's come back to this. So, it says that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. Now, we looked in the book of Jude already. And they were sexually attracted to them. And there was a plan by the serpent, by the devil, to prevent God from saving us. In order for God to save us, and we learned this from the book of Ruth, remember, there were two men that could redeem Ruth. The redeemer had to be a near kinsman. And Boaz had to give the other individual, because he was more closely related to Ruth than he was, you know, give him the opportunity to redeem. And when he found out that he would have to marry her to do that, he refused. And so then Boaz steps in. And you wonder why that story is in the Bible. Well, Jesus has to be a near kinsman, you know, and he has to be related to us. But he can't be related by blood, because the life of the flesh is in the blood, and sin is conveyed through the blood. You know, that's why Mary could give birth to Jesus, and he could be human without a sin nature. But if Joseph were actually his father, then he would have been a sinner, same as we are, because the life of the flesh was in the blood. And God is made of one blood, all of the families of the earth. And as we progress through Genesis, we'll come to Babel. And, God had to judge the people. He told them to multiply and spread abroad upon the face of the earth. But they, they refused to do it. They were actually worshiping the host of heaven. They hadn't learned anything from the flood. No. So what took place here then? God says in verse 3, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years." In other words, it's going to take Noah a while to put that ark together. And, at this point in time, if you look at the other chapter, chapter 5, and Seth lived in verse 6, 105 years and begat Enos, you know, and Enos lived 90 years and begat Canaan. Yeah, but Seth lived to the age of 235. Enos lived to the age of 325. So, people had longevity, which was necessary in the infancy of a race, in order to, get enough people so that, at the length of our lives, now there's enough people on the earth. People worry about a population explosion. They don't need to worry about that. It's all in God's control. And God, the scripture says of God, that God is a man of war. And do you think these wars happen around the, wars have a tendency to reduce population. And God brings them about for judgments, and famines for judgments, see, and that reduces population, So we can blame the Chinese, but this COVID-19 thing, you could just about, as you watch it, it's a judgment from God, And It's trying to get people to look up. For us as believers, we look up because our redemption draws nigh. But how about the rest of the world? You know, people are scared to death. You know, you know, they get really self-righteous about whether you've got a mask on or not. You know, and actually, if you think about it, COVID-19 is supposed to be airborne. Now, if a person has COVID-19, wearing a mask keeps them from breathing the germs into the air. In that place, very good. But for the people on the outside, you know, people that are, it's airborne, where's it going to get? On the mask. And then what do you see people do? They get tired of wearing a mask and hang it under their neck. So what are they doing? They're breathing the very thing they were trying to protect themselves from, you know. And, you know, why does a surgeon wear a mask? So that he won't contaminate the wound that he, you know, when he's performing surgery. That's not to keep that blood from jumping up into his face. It's to, you know, okay. So, yeah. God was going to take 120 years before he destroyed the world with a flood. And then it says there were giants in the earth in those days. Now, the giants, if you would think of it in terms of kind of intellectual giants or spatial, you know, they had spatial qualities, yeah, that would be a more correct translation. But it wasn't that they were much taller, bigger than anyone else. They were just, as it says in one place in Scripture, men of renown. You know, they were highly esteemed. And so there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God, you know, these are, whenever you read that term in the Old Testament, it's always referring to angels. And angels were individually created, and angels, you couldn't redeem an angel because he's individually created, see? But Eve was taken from what? Adam's side. So she's related to Adam just because God took a rib from Adam's side and made Eve. And then all of us by progeneration are related to Adam, so that when Christ was born of a virgin, you know, Mary had a human body, you know, but she couldn't pass her sin nature to the Lord because the life of the flesh is in the blood and the sin nature is in the blood. So the blood that flowed in the veins of our Lord was pure, without sin. So these men of renown came in under the daughters of men, and they bare children to them. The same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And so that we get really the definition of giants right there. Okay? And God saw that the wickedness, now, wickedness, where there's no law, there's no transgression. Okay? So no matter what they were doing, they couldn't be charged with any sin but of not eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then after the flood, then God imposed, you know, remember Cain killed Abel? But God protected Cain for that. And then when Lamech killed a man in self-defense, God 70 times more protected Lamech, say, because no one could be charged with murder because there wasn't a law that says, thou shalt not kill at that point in time. And so God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, or his mind was centered on the evil. What was the singular evil? By eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which they couldn't do, but that was imputed to them, and they thought, according to that. So they thought they could have a right relationship with God by the lives that they lived. And so that the evil of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only on the evil. There's a definite article in the Hebrew text there. In other words, we can be God. That's what their minds were centered on. Yeah. And so this is using anthropomorphic language, explaining God in human terms, because God can't change his mind. But it says, it repenteth the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. You know, God is omniscient. He's known everything from before the foundation of the world. So when we read this kind of language, it's written this way so that we kind of get, it's as if he changed his mind, okay? And so the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me, you know, using human language, that I have made them. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, Noah and his three sons, his three daughter-in-laws, and his wife believed on the Lord. They were given the gift of faith, and they believed God. And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. That is, he was justified by God. He wasn't just by the life that he lived. He was justified. How are we justified? We're justified by faith, you know, apart from the deeds of the law, okay? So these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a justified man and perfect in his generation. That is, God wasn't charging him with any sin. Why? Because projecting forward, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansed him from all sin. And Noah walked with God, and Noah begat three sons, and the oldest is Japheth, the middle son is Shem, and Ham. They always have Ham in the middle, so it must be a ham sandwich. And so the earth also was corrupt. How was it corrupt? They thought that they could be like God by the lives that they lived. Now, what's the primary corruption in the world today? You know, well, what do the Muslims believe? And there's about 150 different sects of Islam today. When Muhammad prophesied and wrote the Quran, he said it would be divided into 70 parts, so much for his omniscience. You know, but each one thinks it's the one, you know. And so, and the earth was corrupt, or just by this concept of right and wrong, I can be like God. And the earth was filled with violence. And the violence here is, it was filled with thinking according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? And God looks upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. Now, if we compare what God says salvation is by grace through faith. And God chose us when? Before he ever created the universe. See? So this plan has to work out in God's time, but it's always been known to God in the present tense. Okay? So God looks upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, or basically it was corrupted with the lie of the devil. For all flesh had its mind strictly on a way which seemeth right unto a man. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. In other words, I'm going to have to destroy the earth, because if we allow it to continue, we have hybrids. Yeah. Now, uh, How do you get a mule? You breed an ass with a mare, and you get a mule. But you can't breed mules with mules because they're sterile. Okay? So if we have a hybrid with an angel cohabiting with the daughter of men, you know, even if they could reproduce, they would reproduce an unredeemable race. See? So God had to cut it off. Otherwise, it ultimately would have enveloped the whole thing. And that was the idea of the devil in doing it in the first place. He figured he had the scheme where he could be the God of the universe. And so God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence, for the concept that you can be like God by knowing the difference between right and wrong. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. In other words, I'm going to cause the fountains of the deep to spring up with vast amounts of water, and then the rain. I happen to be watching one of those shows on homesteading, and they were on the island, one of the islands in the Pacific, and they built too close to a stream. Well, in Hawaii, you get flash floods. You know, it could be just a beautiful little stream, and it's raining 20, 30 miles away, and then all of a sudden you've got this great rush of water. When I was a kid, we used to go out to Beaumont, which was right on the edge of the desert, and we, you know, go hiking, and there were lots of dry riverbeds, and you never wanted, if you wanted to camp out there, you never wanted to camp in one of those wadis, or you know, because it could be raining 50 miles, 60 miles away, and all of a sudden you've got a torrent. And some of these things were 10, 12 feet deep, you know, because that much water had gone through and eroded the soil away. So, and many a person, you know, that doesn't know anything about the desert has been drowned because of a flash flood many, many miles away. So he tells Noah, make thee an ark. Now, the ark in the typology of Scripture represents Jesus Christ, because only those in the ark are going to be preserved through the flood. Okay? Now, at this point in time, it had never rained upon the earth. So you can imagine the mockery of people as Noah's building an ark. What are you doing? I'm building an ark. Why? Because there's going to be a flood. And what's a flood? You know, God watered the earth with the dew. See? And so make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. You know, in other words, this is going to be caulked so that it can withstand, you know, being in the water for a period of time, and it's going to be rise up upon the waters of the judgment, but everybody and all the animals in the ark are going to be preserved. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. Now, a cubit is the distance from the tip of your elbow to your finger slightly bent, but typically about 19 inches. Or a foot and a half, you know. So 450 feet long. Yeah, that's getting to be the size of some of our warships. Okay. It wasn't just a little rowboat. Okay? And so it'll be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, so that'll be like 75 feet wide, and the height of it 30 cubits, that'll be about 45 feet tall. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it, you know, 18 by 18, nominally speaking. And above in a door in the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, so that the animals could enter into it. And with second and third stories shalt thou make it. Okay? I want to get to the end of the chapter before I stop reading, because we're out of time. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life. We've got to get rid of these individuals that have been corrupted by the men of renown, okay, which were angels. And so from under heaven and everything that is in the earth shall die, and with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort. Now, any Sunday school book or a book of Bible story, you see two giraffes, two monkeys, two horses, two lions. No, read it for what it says. It says, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. So in other words, two males, two females, okay? Of fowls after their kind and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth. People have mocked the fact that the clean animals went in by seven. They said, well, one of them didn't have a mate. No, seven males, seven females, okay? And so of fowls after their kind, of cattle after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort, male and female, shall come in unto thee to keep them alive, and take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. And thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Okay. Now, in the day in which we're living, there's also going to be a judgment. And we preach the gospel. And the only remedy for the judgment that's coming is the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. So in that sense, what the ark was to Noah, Christ is to us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your wonderful love to us and for the truth, for the grace that you bestowed upon Noah and the grace that you bestowed upon us. And we know that there's none of us that deserve such an inheritance, but we have it by faith. And we thank you that you have given us the faith to believe it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.